Before we start, I'll just say, hi, Grandma. I didn't see you sneak in, but welcome. And welcome. My neighbors are here as well. Bienvenue. It's good to have you. Let's pray together. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The story we just heard Janelle read, the one of Israel crossing the Red Sea, is perhaps the grandest narrative that we have in our Bible. At face value, it tells of a group of people who were enslaved for centuries until their God freed them miraculously. When we take a step back and look at the bigger picture, we see that the crossing of the Red Sea is a story about salvation. People in bondage, being released from their chains, passing through the waters to receive what God has for them. We also see the destruction of evil, of oppression, of injustice, and defiance against God. It's a story of good versus evil, the mighty versus the underdog, and a father who doesn't like it when people mess with his kids. The crossing of the Red Sea is a pivotal moment in the history of Israel. They had already been through a lot by the time we get to this point in Exodus. They were enslaved for centuries, watched as Egypt was ravaged by plagues, finally allowed to leave Egypt after the death of all the Egyptian firstborns, and now they're stuck. They're in between a sea and an army. They are convinced that this is it for them. But then God parts the waters. Water. It's necessary for life, but it can also bring chaos. For the Israelites, water always seems to be causing them trouble. Over the last month, we've seen the destruction that comes with too much water. Hurricanes and flooding have left entire towns underwater. People have lost their homes and their possessions, and in the worst cases, their lives. During our trip to Bolivia, we saw the devastation that comes when there's not enough water. The ground becomes so dry that nothing can grow. Crops die, animals die, and people struggle to feed their families and support themselves. In both these situations, people are completely helpless. When hurricanes Herbie and Irma and Maria were on their way, all that anyone could do was get out of the way, let them do their damage, and return to salvage whatever little remained. And similarly, with the drought in Bolivia, people living there had that same sense of helplessness. And this is what the Israelites were feeling as they camped against the sea and listened to the sound of Pharaoh's army coming toward them. They were helpless. Really, Moses? Is this what you brought us out here for? Because we could have just died in Egypt. We told you to leave us alone. We have here a good picture of what fear does to us. We're told that the Israelites see the Egyptians coming and have great fear. Fear makes them forget all the miracles that God has performed in Egypt. Fear makes them find fault with Moses. Fear makes them incapacitated. It makes them lose all resolve. Fear gets into their veins and blinds them to what God is doing. Fear makes them want to go back to slavery. They believe that the choice they have is between slavery in Egypt or death in the wilderness, when the real choice they have to make is between fear of evil or faith in God. We can understand, though, why they are afraid. They don't know how this story ends. All they know is that the sea is in front of them and Pharaoh's army is behind them, and they have nowhere to go. So their response is to complain to Moses. How often are we in a situation like this one, when it seems there's no way out of whatever suffering we're experiencing, and we're watching destruction approach? It's that moment when we realize we are powerless, a feeling which the Israelites were very familiar with. They knew slavery. They knew backbreaking labor. They knew impossible demands. They knew fear. So, when they saw the entire army of Pharaoh in full military procession coming toward them, they were afraid. As we are faced with trying circumstances, our reflex is often to act quickly, to look for the nearest escape, or to think on what we could have done differently. The human response to fear, as we learn in psychology, is either fight or flight. But the Bible presents us with a third option, faith. Moses is asking the people to have faith, and this faith is demonstrated by standing still. Now, it seems that Moses has grown up a bit since his argument with God back in Midian. His response is one of a man who has seen things. He's seen a powerful ruler, one who is considered a god, brought to his knees before Yahweh. And he knows that the God who brought them out of Egypt is the God who will bring them through the Red Sea. So what does Moses do? He speaks the gospel to his people. Don't be afraid. Stand firm. See the deliverance that the Lord will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to keep still. Standing still for us might mean that we take a step back to look at things from a different perspective. And we ask, what has God done in my life? What has he brought me through in the past? And is there any power greater than him? The Lord will fight for you. You have only to keep still. We know that this event is taking place at night. The pillar of cloud is between the Israelites and the Egyptians. Moses then stretches out his hand over the sea, and God's spirit hovers over the waters and makes dry ground appear. The language of the waters parting is echoing that which we see in creation. In the darkness, the spirit of God hovers over the waters, and dry land appears. At the edge of the Red Sea, God is creating. He's doing something new. He's making a way where there is no way. He's also creating something that the Israelites have not yet known, a life where they are free from bondage. He's creating all this in the dark of the night. While we stand still by the water's edge, waiting on God, he works in the darkness. When the sun comes up over the horizon the next morning, the Israelites see how the hand of God has been working. They see dry ground. And this is the point of deliverance for the Israelites. They walk on dry ground, and the sea forms a wall on either side of them. God, who brought them out of Egypt, has done the impossible. He's moved the sea so they can get to safety. God has made a way where there is no way. The Israelites move forward on this path God has created for them. Pharaoh still hasn't learned that he can't win against God, so he sends his army after them. God makes the wheels on their chariots clog, so they have difficulty moving. And it's only at that point the soldiers realize they are fighting a battle they can't win. It's interesting here that before the Israelites acknowledge who God is, God's enemies, the Egyptians, recognize who God is. They're thrown into a panic, and as Moses stretches out his staff over the sea, the waters close in on the entire Egyptian army. Just like that, an entire military is wiped out. And Israel sees just who God is. This battle isn't for Israel to fight. This battle belongs to the Lord. It's the battle between good and evil. God's victory is total. Not one of them remained. This story shows us that in the struggle between good and evil, victory is always with God. It teaches us a universal truth. Humans are in bondage, enslaved, under oppression, and we need deliverance. The bondage that we see around us is devastating. This story of the crossing of the Red Sea has spoken to people over the centuries who are looking for societal deliverance. A story was told of a march one Sunday in 1964. A group of worshipers were on their way to visit Martin Luther King Jr. in jail in Savannah. People gathered after church, 5,000, dressed in their Sunday best, and set out to march to the city jail. They came to a sudden stop when they saw police with dogs forming a line and firemen with their hoses. They were blocking their path and they couldn't go forward. Two of the leaders that were with the movement, they didn't want to end the march early, so they told everyone, "Get down on your knees, let's pray." And everyone did. For a while, all was still. People offered up silent prayers to God. And suddenly, one of the pastors who was with the movement called out, "Get up, get off your knees. The Lord is with this movement. We're going forward." The people marched ahead, and miraculously, not one policeman or fireman or dogs moved. Everyone was still. They marched right through the barricade, and no one was hurt. One of the older women marching shouted out, "Great God Almighty has parted the sea one more time." God delivered his people that day. The Red Sea story also speaks to our need for personal deliverance. If you've been listening to the news at all, you've probably heard about the opioid crisis that is happening in our country. It's often teenagers that are overdosing or taking drugs laced with fentanyl, and they're dying at alarming rates. I was listening to the radio the other day, and I was floored by this story. It was a father talking about his daughter, his teenage daughter's drug use. He was saying that she's had three friends that have died recently from overdosing on drugs, that all our friends have overdosed at least once. They get together, they do drugs, sometimes they OD, someone will call the paramedics, they start their hearts again, and they continue to do drugs. This is heartbreaking. This is bondage. It's bondage that's widespread, and it's killing people. And the best solution that experts can come up with to deal with this crisis is to make that bondage safer and more comfortable. It's not just addictions that keep us in bondage. We all face it to some extent, whether looking at countries that are destroyed by war and corruption, with people who are living in actual physical bondage, or even in more affluent countries, where people are in bondage to comfort or status or wealth. The only power that can bring us out of bondage is the power of God. The remedy we need is the gospel. When the Israelites were facing death at the hand of their oppressors, Moses spoke the word of God to them. This is our remedy because, as we see in Exodus 14, we are in a cosmic battle. Things are not what they seem. The oppression we are experiencing today dates back to the beginning of time, back to creation, when sin entered the world and tainted what God had made perfect. This battle also looks forward to the end of time, when God's victory is complete and evil will be wiped away. But for now, you and I are at the edge of the sea. We look out and we see the darkness closing in. We know that God is calling us forward, but there doesn't seem to be a way forward. The sea is the place that is standing between our bondage and our deliverance, the life of freedom that God has for us. Remember, when the Israelites arrived at the Red Sea, they were free. But when they couldn't see a way forward, they wanted to go back to their bondage. There's a song lyric that says it well. It didn't take me too long to find the chains you just had freed me from. I got so used to having them on, I didn't know how to live in freedom. We get accustomed to our bondage. We get comfortable in our bondage. We go back to it because we don't have eyes to see the future that God has for us. And the only way for us to see that life of freedom is through the gospel. We need to hear it spoken and sung to us. This is why we come to church, to be reminded of who God is and of who we are, his children. We spend so much of our week doing, but Sunday morning is a time for us to come and to be still. We bring our problems, our worries, our joys, our fears, and our chains to the cross, and trust that God will fight for us. You have only to keep still. Moses was a mediator between God and his people. He was there to speak the word of God. And as we stand here today between bondage and deliverance, we know that God himself is our mediator in Jesus Christ. When Jesus was here on earth, he spent a lot of time by the sea. We know the story well of the time that Jesus was on shore and his disciples were in the boat, and the boat began to drift away. So what does he do? He walks on the water to them. He shows that everything, including the sea, is subject to his power. And I like that Jesus walked on top of the water. He didn't part the waters. And that's because he didn't need to make a way. He is the way. He is our salvation. The Israelites experienced salvation that day. After witnessing the power of God, they respond with praise. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my might, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. This is my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Israel has met their God. Who brought you out of Egypt? Who brought you out of bondage? Who freed you from your chains? The Lord is his name. This is the same God who is delivering you and me. The same God who takes the bitter death of Christ and turns it into sweet salvation for us. He makes a way where there is no way. And he is calling us to move forward. May we all come to that place where we stand at the edge of the sea and yet praise God, saying, "The Lord is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him." Amen.